Hey, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I want to add my welcome. It's great to see you this morning as we talk about Psalm 27. So, what would you guess is the most common command in all of Scripture? Do not fear. John Ortberg wrote a book a few years ago that has become a favorite of mine. It's called If You Want to Walk on Water, You've Got to Get Out of the Boat. And in it, he wrote this, I quote, "The single command in Scripture that occurs more often than any other, God's most frequently repeated instruction, is formulated in two words, fear not. Do not be afraid. Be strong and courageous. You can trust me. Fear not." Why does God command us to fear not? Fear does not seem like the most serious vice in the world. It never made the list of the seven deadly sins. No one ever receives church discipline for being afraid. So why does God tell human beings to stop being afraid more often than he tells them anything else? My hunch is that the reason God says fear not so much is not that he wants us to be spared the emotional discomfort. I think God says fear not because fear is the number one reason human beings are tempted to avoid doing what God asks us to do. End quote. And friends, there's hundreds of fear not passages in the Word of God. Fear can be defined with a long list of synonyms such as alarm and dread and fright and horror and dismay and terror. Fear is closely related to anxiety and worry. In fact, one person defined worry as fear that has unpacked its bags and signed a long-term lease. So, friend, what is your greatest fear today? What causes the greatest amount of anxiety in your life right now? Here are some common ways that fear sort of creeps in and gets a grip on us. See if any of these ring a bell. And these are on the place for this is on your sermon notes. So if you haven't already, find your sermon notes and pull them out or open them up on your app. That'll be a help. All right? Fear gets a grip on you. The fear of failure, the fear of heights, the fear of crowds, the fear of disease and death, the fear of rejection or unemployment, fear of being found out, the fear of financial reversal, public speaking, war, fear of the dark, the fear of being alone. How about the fear of relational conflict? That's my own personal nemesis, which hasn't served me real well as a dad and a husband and a pastor. All right, there's hundreds of other fears that have been identified. Where does it get a grip in you? Lurking in the shadows around every imaginable corner, fear threatens our inner peace and our outward poise. It immobilizes us. It also intimidates us. And we all have to learn to deal with fear. So what can we do about it? I find a great deal of comfort and instruction in the words of David in Psalm 27 as we see him address his own problem of fear. So if you would, take a Bible and open it up or turn it on and join me in Psalm 27. Please follow along as I read these first six verses aloud. Just listen. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your holy word. Thank you for this amazing psalm written by David for us to benefit from. And God, we pray today that you'd open our hearts, that you'd speak to us by your word and by your spirit, and be our instructor and our teacher. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this first part of this psalm is an expression of confident trust. David says, "The Lord is my confidence in the face of fear." And David tells us in very practical terms here how to experience God's comfort, even in fearful times, beginning with this: "The Lord is the source of my confidence." We see that in the first three verses. And to appreciate what David is saying here, we need to remember what a mighty warrior David was. Remember? As a teenager, he had gone one-on-one with a giant named Goliath and won. Before that, he had defended his father's flock by killing a bear, by killing a mountain lion with his bare hands. If this psalm was written before David became king, as I suspect, then Saul was still pursuing him. He had a bunch of fighting men around him as Saul pursued him around the Judean desert. On the other hand, if the psalm stems from from Absalom's rebellion near the end of David's life, then David had an army of tough, seasoned warriors who had defeated the nations all around Israel, and David was being pursued by this much younger army that was with his son Absalom. In either event, listen to David's question that he begins with: "Whom shall I fear?" That is the normal everyday word for fear in the Hebrew language. But the next word at the end of verse 1 is not the same word. The next word translated afraid is better translated tremble, dread, be intimidated. It's a little stronger. See, this is not just the run-of-the-mill, everyday little fears that David is dealing with. These are big, hairy, audacious, intimidating things. In fact, the fears he's talking about here are not things at all. They're really people. He describes them as an army, as adversaries, as evildoers, and as enemies, among other things. Because of this, some have nicknamed this the soldier's song. David was a valiant warrior, and he has written several songs that we might call soldier songs. This is just one of them. Many of you have served our country in the military, or maybe are even currently serving, and this psalm is especially dedicated to you today. "Whom shall I dread?" David asks. "Who will intimidate me?" Little David, not even Goliath intimidated him, because David knew that the battle belongs to God. And the God of David is still our God today. But maybe you're thinking to yourself, you know, perhaps David didn't really face the kind of pressures I do. So let's read about them again, verses 2 and 3. "When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident." An entire army was sent out to get David. How about that for odds? How about that for intimidation? But we have enemies today as well. We find ourselves in intimidating situations. We need to remember, as David said here, our God is stronger. He's our light, he's our salvation, he's our deliverer and our strength. Listen to these words of encouragement, similar words that God spoke to his people on another occasion when they were captives in Babylon. Here is what he spoke to them through Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 43. "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You are precious to me, and I love you." Isn't that great? That's God's heart for his people. That's one of my favorite fear not passages in all of God's word. So David put his confidence in the Lord, not in his own strength, not in his own wisdom, not in his own experience. It raises the question, what kind of things do we look for to put our confidence in? Where do we find our security today? Sometimes we look to friends and family, perhaps. Sometimes we look to our education and our training. Sometimes we look to our things, our money. But we need to learn a lesson from the man after God's own heart and put all of our confidence in the Lord, in Him alone. The Lord was David's single source of assurance. And God wants you to be confident as well, as long as it is properly placed, as long as it is in Him. So how did David develop such confidence in the Lord? He had one thing on his heart, is what we see. He says, "The Lord's presence is the one thing I long for." That's verses 4 to 6. "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after." I find it's very easy to get distracted by so many things in my life. Even good things, oftentimes, are distracting. And there are many good things in our life. Okay, St. Augustine wrote this: "Parents and children are good things. A career is a good thing. Romance is a good thing. Sex is a good thing. All sorts of things are good things. But when something which is finite," and then he goes on to make the comparison. In other words, when good things become the one thing that we think we have to have in order to be happy, when the good things become the one thing and we seek them more than we seek God, we're in trouble. When we adore those temporal things, and what happens is we're turning them into idols in our lives. So what was David's one thing? What does he say here? He says, "Dwelling in the house of the Lord, gazing on the beauty of the Lord, inquiring in His temple, and hiding in His shelter in the day of trouble." That sounds pretty good. Certainly that helped him reduce his fear and find confidence in God. But what exactly does he mean here? Well, remember that David was on the run. He's hiding from Saul, most likely in the caves of the Judean desert, or possibly on the run from Absalom over in Jordan. But he wasn't in Jerusalem. He wasn't in a position to go up to the tabernacle at all. So realize this imagery is a picture of something. What David was talking about was a continuous fellowship with the Lord. One man called it practicing the presence of God. I like that. David was saying, "When I walk out of this cave, I don't know if my enemies will be waiting for me, but I know I'm surrounded by Your protection, God. I'm walking with You, so I'm safe. That's the one thing, Lord, that I'm asking for, that nothing breaks our relationship. I don't just want to know about You, God. I want to really know You personally, an unbroken sense of Your presence in my life." This is the one thing David was after. And it's the whole secret of a fearless life. But how do we develop a confidence like that in God? Notice verse 4 again. He talks about seeking and dwelling and gazing on the beauty of the Lord. What does it mean to gaze on the beauty of something? You turn it over in your imagination, that thing that you want. It might be a new house, it might be a new car, it might be a particular friend or a position, something else altogether. But you think about, what would my life be like if I had that? And you gaze on the beauty of that. See, you fill your mind with it. You dwell on it. And that's what we are to do with the Lord, David says. To gaze on His beauty. To meditate on Him. Do you do that? Do you take time to really meditate on Him and get to know Him intimately? David reminds us, unless we do that, we are so much more prone to fear. We must consciously take steps to seek the Lord and to meditate on His word and to worship Him. When we are intimidated, when we are afraid of something, we need to come to the Lord and say to Him, "Lord, right now I'm all Yours. You're all that truly matters to me. You alone are my strength and my protection." And yet David had this hostile army encamped against him. And when that kind of mortal fear comes calling, it doesn't go away the first time you slam the door in its face. So David's early confidence needs to be shored up again, as it were, in prayer. And that's what we're going to read now in verses 7 to 14. David says, "The Lord gives me courage as I wait for his help." Beginning in verse 7, we have this prayer of David, a prayer reaching out for courage, finding courage in the midst of his fearful situation. And before we read it, I want to ask you to consider the question, where do you need courage today? Some of us need courage from the Lord to lead our families effectively, to be the men God has called us to be, to step up and lead faithfully. Some of you need courage from the Lord to be the mothers and the wife that God has called you to be. Or some of you need courage to be a single parent. Some of you need courage from God to say yes to an opportunity that's sort of staring you in the face, and God's brought it your way. Or some of you need courage to lead a business or a group of soldiers under your command. Some need courage to overcome a habit that's defeating them. Some need courage to stand up for Christ in the midst of persecution and ridicule. Some need courage to change careers or positions. And some need courage to deal with a loss, maybe a divorce, maybe a death of a loved one. And some of us need courage to get back up after we have fallen down. See, getting back up after a failure can be very, very intimidating. There are some great stories coming out of the Olympics in South Korea. I'm sure you've heard many of them. One of my favorites is about a 24-year-old Norwegian skier named Simon Kruger. He fell down at the start of a 15-kilometer skiathlon. That's him there on the far right on the ground. In the opening seconds of his race, with 68 skiers vying for the best position when the gun sounded, he slipped slightly, he was hit from behind, he went down face first, and two Russian skiers stumbled over him. And basically, he had this terrible start to his race. Have you ever suffered a tragedy, a failure, a disaster like that? We all have, honestly. Well, Simon would later say that he thought to himself, you know, my country didn't send me here to lose this race. There's plenty of other guys that would love to have been here in my place. And I got the chance to be here. And so he got up on his skis, looked out at the field ahead of him and realized, I'm in dead last place. Unbelievably, though, he overcame that disaster, and over the course of the next 15 kilometers, he passed all 67 other skiers in his race to win the gold, and he won. That's a picture of him after he crossed the finish line. So talk about heart, talk about courage. I love that story. By the way, since we're talking Olympics, I love hockey, too, and there's a courageous story of our gals, the U.S. women's hockey team. So I want to give a shout out to our ladies for winning the gold medal Wednesday night in that overtime shootout that was so dramatic. Amen. Somebody else likes hockey. All right. Well done, ladies. Again, we're talking about courage right now. Notice that word in verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. We all need courage. Gus Lee, in his book, Courage, The Backbone of Leadership, writes, courage is the single most decisive trait in a leader. Let me say that again. Courage is the single most decisive trait in a leader. So that's Gus on the right. He's going to be our speaker at Man Camp. I'm so excited about that. And that's, of course, on the left, that's General Schwarzkopf. Absolutely. One of Gus's mentors. So Gus will be speaking to us guys in 3 weeks at Man Camp on the subject of courage. And I believe it's something we all need and can grow in. Courage relates to the challenges we face in life, whether from circumstances, whether from other people, but we all have challenges. Courage is doing the right thing in the face of fear. As John Wayne said, courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway. I like that. And I love David's prayer here because it tells us how David found courage in the face of his enemies and even in the face of death itself. Let's look closely at it and see now if we can learn more as we pick it up at verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. The first example that I see in David's prayer here is to cry out for help in our time of need. I cry out for help in my time of need. See, this is definitely not a half-hearted prayer. David just poured out his heart to God. And, you know, sometimes we sort of fiddle around in prayer. That's not the kind of prayer God wants from us. I like the way James put it in James chapter 5. He says, the earnest or fervent prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. If we will learn to cry out to God fervently and earnestly, He will answer us. God says, I promise you my presence in your life. Link yourself to me, trust in me, and I will get you through this. So we all begin a relationship with God when we cry out to Him in the first place, when we seek Him initially. That takes a great deal of courage as well. And since this psalm is sometimes called a soldier's song, I thought you might appreciate a soldier's testimony today in light of it. So please enjoy this testimony from one of our church members, Catlin Sardina. And we're going to watch that now by video.
10 years ago, I was your typical college student in Daytona Beach, Florida. I was living, partying, had no interest in God whatsoever. I wasn't from a Christian home. And I had a friend in college who I really respected, and she believed in God and was a Christian. And I never really understood it because she was intelligent and had a lot of integrity. So I didn't understand why she would have faith in a God that wasn't worth believing in. Well, that summer I had to come to North Fort Lewis for some training. And while I was here, I decided that I needed to know for sure if God was real. It wasn't something I could just forget about for much longer. So I prayed for the first time in my life. And I said, God, if you're real, guide me. Show yourself to me. You've got a month. And I didn't expect to hear anything back from God. But through a crazy series of events here on North Fort Lewis, God answered that prayer that night. So I immediately went to my chaplain and I said, Chap, I don't believe in God, but I might be changing in that area. And I'm not saying that you're right as a Christian, but I do need to start seeking. And he said, well, I can't tell you about any other religion, but I can tell you about Christianity. So he gave me a Bible. It was a little Gideon Bible. And he said, start in the book of John. So that night I went up to my room and I started reading in the book of John. And I made it about 7 chapters in. And then I saw in the footnotes something that just drew my attention. It said that some of the earliest manuscripts don't contain these verses. And I was blown away by the honesty and the integrity of the Bible translators, that these guys would hand out Bibles that even said, we're not sure if this was in the original verse, which made me think the rest of it must be pretty authentic. So I just couldn't believe the Jesus I was reading in the book of John. And that Sunday, I went to the chapel service. And outdoors here on North Fort Lewis, the chaplain preached the gospel. And it was the first time in my life I had ever heard the gospel of Jesus. He said that Jesus' death, burial, resurrection paid the price for the full amount of my sin. He said that God has written you a blank check. It's written to you, it's signed by Jesus, and all you have to do is endorse the back. So I did. I endorsed the back of the check. I gave my life to Christ, and He took all of my sins in that moment, and I could feel it. So I went back to college in Daytona Beach and just changed my life. I had different friends. I had different reason for life, and I was pursuing God full on. And here I am 10 years later, married with 4 beautiful children, attending seminary, and hoping to one day be in a full-time ministry pursuing the Lord.
Amen. Let's give him a hand. By the way, there's a picture of Catlin and Candace and their 4 young kiddos. Thanks, Catlin, for sharing your story with us. If you get a chance, ask Catlin to tell you the rest of the story. It's just as interesting and exciting to hear as the part you did today. So we need great courage to seek God, to reach out to God, and to surrender our life to Him in the first place. But we also need courage to live for Christ every single day. And that's especially true when we're facing trials and enemies and in other times of great need. And David's great concern here was that God would walk with him, that God would deliver him from his enemies, that God would show him the path of life. See, it's one thing to gaze on the beauty of the Lord in a worship setting like this, but it's an altogether different thing to experience God's presence and peace in the midst of war, in the midst of a battle. And clearly, David knew the secret of doing both. Look again at verse 8. Verse 8 says, "You have said, 'Seek my face.' My heart says to you, 'Your face, Lord, do I seek.'" What does that mean? I mean, isn't God everywhere present? Why do we have to seek him? And I think the answer to that is best given in an illustration, something like this. So you all know Pastor Mark. He leads us often up here from the front. And Sonia, she's up here leading us as well, and the whole band. And you hear them, you listen to their voices, their instruments as they lead us week after week. You're in their presence, but you can't say that you've really met them or truly know them until you come up to them in person and speak to them face to face. So there's a difference between knowing about somebody and really knowing somebody. From far away, you can't have much of a relationship. You actually have to come up face to face and engage in a personal conversation. Because we listen and we speak with our faces. And so you have to come face to face with someone to really have a personal relationship with them. So what David is after in the psalm is a personal relationship with the Lord. He's saying, "I don't just want to know you distantly. I don't just want to know about you, Lord. I want to know you intimately." And listen, prayer is much more than just bringing our needs to God or a shopping list to the Lord. Prayer ought to be seeking God himself, seeking his face. See, David didn't just want an answer. He wanted God, God's presence. And then notice in verse 10, David speaks of how those who are near and dear to us can sometimes abandon us. So it's not very likely for a parent to forsake a child, but it does happen occasionally. And David is basically saying, "Lord, since you are my one thing, I don't need to fear. I don't need to worry about anything else. I don't even need to worry about losing my closest family members because you are the only thing I need. You are the one thing I seek." So you might be thinking to yourself, that sounds a little extreme. David is getting a little fanatical here, it sounds like to me, but I don't think so. Listen to what he prays now as we come to verse 11. "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me. And they breathe out violence." Here we see David calling out for deliverance from his enemies. David was aware that it's easy to sort of get out of line when we're under attack. Okay, it's easy to react to the wrongs against us in retaliation or revenge. And so he humbly asked God, "Teach me how to walk. Guide me in your path for me." See, David had this teachable heart, and he was willing to do whatever God showed him, however God led him. And sometimes I believe God allows trials into our lives to teach us to obey him on a much deeper level than we would ever have known without that trial. And so in trials, we need to ask God to teach us his way and what he wants to teach us and how he wants us to work it out. And finally, as David brings his prayer to a close, he reaffirms his faith in the Lord. Essentially, he declares, "I will trust in the Lord's goodness even while I wait. I will trust the Lord's goodness while I wait." And friends, I believe that waiting is the hardest part, one of the hardest parts of the Christian life. But that's what David prays about as he concludes his prayer in verses 13 and 14. He says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Notice the word wait twice in that last verse. He's in a waiting time in his life. Honestly, I think I have shared these two verses more than any other passage in the hospital with people recovering from surgery or recovering from illness than any others, because that is such a time of waiting. Friend, I admit I don't like to wait very much. And the Lord knows that, and he's working on that in my life. That's why he constantly arranges for me to be in the slow line, I think. Whether it's the airport or the traffic or the grocery store or wherever. Okay. Recently, I was at Safeway. It was actually Valentine's Day, and I went to get some flowers, and I took Tarike with me. And once we got the flowers, we headed to the cash register, and the lines were just backed up like crazy. And so we stepped into one line, and I said, go over to the next line, and we'll see which one goes faster. Finally, I gave up. I said, come back here. That's not a good idea. But that's what I mean. One of these days, I'm going to learn to wait better, because God's working on that. But just as the pauses in music make it more beautiful, so the waiting periods in our lives add beauty and grace to our character. They have a purpose. And David was waiting to see how God was going to answer his prayer, waiting to see if God was going to preserve his life or not. I mean, that's some serious waiting, friend. What are you waiting for today? If you are praying earnestly for God to do something, you are probably in one of those waiting rooms the Lord leaves us in at times. What are you waiting for God to do, beloved? It has well been said that God's delays are not his denials. They are only preparation for greater blessing. Well, David had prayed for God's will back in verse 11, but the will of God involves the right time as well as the right actions and motives. To do the right thing at the wrong time is not to do the will of God in our life. And friend, the secret of waiting is in our hearts. It takes as much faith and as much courage to wait sometimes as it does to war. This Hebrew word for waiting is a great word. It's not a passive word. It sounds kind of passive, but it's not. Literally, this word means to twist or stretch in order to make strong. And the noun form of this same Hebrew word is used for rope. It's translated rope. In other words, the idea is twisting strands of hemp together to make a rope, to make something that is greater in strength. Figuratively, it's used for waiting with eagerness, waiting while we become stronger. And we do that by focusing our gaze on the Lord. In the Christian life, waiting is not inactivity. It's not sitting on our hands and doing nothing. Waiting is growing stronger while waiting upon God for the right time. David says, I believe that I will look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. We're talking about courage. Think of all the heroes of the faith that are listed for us, described for us in Scripture. Billy Graham, I'm going to give him a shout out this week, made this comment about courage. He said, courage is contagious. When a brave man takes a stand, the spines of others are often stiffened. And I think that's why God gives us all these heroes in the Bible to learn from, to learn about their faith, to learn about their courage. Courage. David had it when he grabbed his sling in the valley of Elah and went head to head with Goliath. Moses used it when he stood against Pharaoh in the court of Egypt, refusing to be intimidated by the most powerful man in the world in his day. Daniel demonstrated courage when he refused to bow down before the false gods of Babylon and continued to pray to the one true God. Rahab had courage when she hid the spies rather than turning them over to the army of Jericho. General Joshua needed it when he marched around the city of Jericho 7 times. Elijah needed it when he faced the prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel. And Mary had it when she carried the Son of God in her womb amidst all the whispers of that day. The fact is, it's impossible to live victoriously for Christ without courage. And that's why throughout Scripture we read, "Fear not, be strong and courageous, for I, the Lord your God, am with you." Let's look at some next steps. Application number one is I will seek God's presence in my life. Perhaps some of you, like Catlin, need to take that first step to seek God, to say, "God, will you show me if you are real or not? Reveal yourself to me." And I believe that God would love to answer that prayer for you if that's where you're at. Just ask God. I hope you have the courage to ask God to reveal himself to you. But if you do, be ready. Or maybe you're ready to seek him by asking him to forgive you for your sins, asking him for salvation today. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that in just a minute as we close, if that's where you're at. The rest of us need to renew our commitment to seeking God's presence every day, to gazing upon the beauty of the Lord, developing an intimacy with him. I will seek God's presence in my life. Next step two is I will make the Lord my one thing. Today would be a great time for us to consider, what is really the one thing in my life? Is it a relationship? Is it a career? Is it success in some other way? Is it money, popularity, my children? What is it? What am I really living for? And if it's anything but your relationship with Christ, it's time for a change. It's time to make him the one thing that you are living for. Next step three is I will wait courageously in faith. Think about your life and what you're waiting on today, or what's testing your courage today. Nearly every single day, our courage will be tested in some way. It's not limited to the battlefield or even big sporting events. It may be as simple as saying no to some sin, or saying yes in obedience to doing what God asks of you. Courage means getting up after falling down. Courage means facing conflict and seeking reconciliation at times. Courage means waiting upon God's timing, waiting upon God to say yes before we move forward. And guys, for some of you, courage might be signing up and coming to men's camp for the very first time. I hope you do. Friends, say yes to waiting on the Lord with courageous faith, so we can exchange our weakness for his steel cable-like strength. Beloved, fear not. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God will be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this beautiful song of David and for his example to us of how to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, how to live with the battles we deal with in life. Fill us with faith as we fix our gaze upon you. We lay our fears out before you. We commit each one to you. Please help us to trust you more. Lord, we don't just want to know about you. We want to know you personally and intimately. We want an unbroken sense of your presence in our life every day. So help us not to run away in fear, not to freeze up in panic. Help us to develop a gold medal courage to face the people and the circumstances you've allowed in our lives. May our confidence be in you alone. And friend, if you're here and you're ready to take that first step to the Lord in faith, I invite you to receive him today. Just silently pray in your heart of hearts something like this. Say, "Father God, I need your forgiveness. I turn from my sin today. I admit I've sinned against you and I can't earn your forgiveness, but I can receive it as a gift of faith. And so today I trust Jesus. I put my faith in Christ alone, his death and his resurrection for me to forgive me. And I receive him today as my Savior and Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you not only offer us forgiveness and eternal life, but you offer to walk with us every day and give us your presence and strength. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.